Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would, open your Bibles with me in the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue a series called Unbridled Joy, Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm so excited this morning because we're really kind of now in a series within a series. So I'm kind of taking part two of a mini-series that we started last week. Now, last week we talked about the importance of Christ-likeness, the importance of following others as they imitate Christ. Now, this is so vital in your life because Christ-likeness reorients our thinking. It reorients our priorities. It reorients our life and then thus our destiny. Today, in part two of this series, Paul will now talk about the end of those things. That the truth of heaven is to preoccupy the present life of the believer. Paul says, as a result of choosing Christ, of imitating Christ, you can have heaven now and forever. We are to live with the end in mind as followers of Christ. You know, we do this in everything else, do we not? Like if you want to go to Disney World, you just say, oh yeah, I want to go somewhere in Orlando. No, you print off a map. You have a detailed way to get there or it ain't going to happen, right? And look, I've been driving around with some of you. You're not going to make it unless you have a detailed plan on how to get there. What about after church today? Hey, we're going to go to eat. Well, where do you want to go eat? Well, I don't know. What do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. You're going to go hungry. That's what's going to happen, right? You have to know. You have to find the place. The end sets everything else in your life. Paul says following Christ is like that. In pursuing Christ's likeness and imitating others as they follow Christ, we are to live with the end in mind. We are literally, in choosing Christ now, are going to be living with Christ in heaven forever. Now, here's something interesting. The sense that we live forever has shaped every single civilization in human history. The Aborigines of Australia, for instance, they believed that there, once they died, they would head off to this distant island where they would have plenty of food and water and shelter, and it literally governed their current way of life. The Native Americans in our own country, they believed that their spirit would hunt the spirits of buffalo. In fact, they believed this so fervently that they would literally be buried with their fastest horse and choice of weaponry. The Egyptians, a fascinating culture historically. They believed so much in the afterlife that they actually, in their tombs, provided deep, detailed maps on how to get there. They believed so fervently in it. The Romans, our current context of Philippians, Paul is writing from a Roman prison to a Roman colony of Philippi. The Romans believed at the end of their life that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields. Paul says, and now closing this section of Philippians 3, that we are to pursue Christ, and in pursuing Christ, it cultivates a love for heaven. Choosing to love Christ here only prepares us greater for there. In fact, that's the one thing I want you to get for your walk out our new life. Heaven now and forever. And before we study this in-depthly in verses 20 and 21, I must remind you the biblical truth that not everyone will be in heaven. Paul says in verse 19 of Philippians 3, and their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. In describing the enemies of the cross from verse 18, Paul, in four short expressions, in fact, in the original languages, there's no finite verb. He literally, in describing these men and women, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. The destiny for those who pursue worldliness and not holiness is absolute destruction, the Bible says. It reminds us very clearly, church, that your destiny depends upon your response to Christ. These enemies of the cross, their whole inward orientation, their inner attitudes were set against God, for they were earthly. Consequently, their unrestrained personal and sensual lust, their bodily desires and impulses, all will end in disaster and judgment. The Bible reminds us over and over again that this world, though it contains our address, it is not our home for those who are in Christ. Your life is a summation of subtle, repetitive choices over and over and over again, and everything you do in your life counts. What we pursue temporarily then, and who we follow momentarily, ultimately shapes where we will be for all eternity. Man, for our high school and middle school students and our college kids in this service, I can't say that clearly enough. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who you associate with, who you laugh with, who you do life with, who you are gathering and forming your worldview with shapes radically where you will spend for all eternity. That is why Paul constantly, in his 13 letters in the New Testament, was warning his congregation of the danger of following people. You want to know why? Because you begin to imitate what you follow. And so that's why Paul would say to church in Corinth, warning of false teachers. That's why he'd say in Galatia, warning of these Judaizers. That's why he'd say in Colossians, watch the Gnostics, because if you follow them, you will begin to imitate them. They are either adding to or taking from the work of Christ on the cross. Because make no mistake, hell is always a choice. It's a choice by man to be forever apart from God. Hell is always a choice. One, to choose worldliness over holiness. And these men mostly, but some women, were just kind of casually choosing the pleasures of sin over the promises of God. Instant gratification over sanctification. They loved the praise of men more than praising God. And their end is destruction. The philosopher C.S. Lewis said it well. But he said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost. And did you know that every single day, 250,000 people leave this earth, die. And they go to either a real hell or a real heaven. And it is with everything I've got this morning that I will implore you to choose Christ now and thus have heaven forever. Because your choice of someone else will end in complete ruin and destruction. Now notice verse 20. Paul, in a striking contrast, says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this heaven? No, this is Alabama. But Paul reminds these Philippians a very important truth. Your citizenship, if you put your faith in Christ, though your address is here, you are not going to stay here for the rest of your life. Your citizenship is in heaven. He uses a metaphor to strikingly contrast the heavenly saints of verse 20 with the earthly saints of verse 19. He uses this word, citizenship. It means official status. A colony of foreigners. And the interesting thing is, it only appears here in the New Testament. It refers to a commonwealth where one's name was recorded as an official citizen in a register, signifying the right of the citizen to be in that city. Most cities in Asia Minor at the time of Paul were heavily fortified. And if you weren't a resident of that city, you weren't on the commonwealth or the register. And so if you were a criminal, they wouldn't let you in. If you had an unverifiable past, or if you didn't know someone in the city, they would not let you in. Paul, using the same imagery in a pertinent context of Philippi, gives them a clear spiritual truth. You see, Philippi was a strategic colony of Rome. It was, in essence, a little Rome. Therefore, the Roman culture affected every single aspect of the Philippians' lives. The Philippians, though living in Philippi, were Roman citizens. They were governed by Rome. Therefore, they would have unqualified allegiance to Rome. They would have accepted Roman morals and names and clothing. In fact, they would have even spoken Latin, the official language of the Roman Empire. Rome's interest and success would have been put above the individuals. And Paul, knowing that, uses this imagery to describe you and I as followers of Christ 2,000 years later. But our citizenship is not in this world, but is in heaven. Do you know what this means?
that the heavenly life is a present possession, not just a future hope of the believer. You are a citizen of heaven now. The divine rights and privileges of following Christ, the glory of heaven, which you will one day realize, not by faith, but by sight, is given to us now. This is absolutely amazing. The believer is presently and positionally a spiritual citizen of God's heavenly kingdom and not this world, Paul says. And that has radical implications for our life. Radical. Therefore, a believer's focus is to be upward. We're not to focus on ourselves anymore, and I know that's hard. I know that's a struggle. But we are to remind ourselves, and we are, our life is not inward, it is Christward. We are no longer kings of our lives. We no longer have the right to govern or make decisions for ourselves. We are to, at the best of our abilities, follow the lordship of Jesus Christ because our future is heavenward. And after today, trust me, you will get sick of living in Shelby County, even though it's great, even though it's wonderful. We got bacon cheeseburgers everywhere. Praise the Lord. I assure you that once you hear these five glorious truths of heaven, you will wake up every single morning saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. So let me give you five. Trust me, I could give you 5,000 in studying heaven this week. Let me just give you five. Heaven is mentioned 582 separate times in the Bible. It's not something nebulous. It's not something God's saying, wait and see. He literally tells you over and over and over again how wonderful and amazing and breathtaking heaven will be. Why? Because we're to live with the end in mind. Where we are going there affects how we live here. Did you realize that the Bible is mentioned in 550 separate verses, both Old and New Testament? So let me give you, O glorious church, five glorious truths of heaven. Number one. A Christian's spirit upon death will instantly be in the glorious presence of the triune God forever. The moment you and I die, our bodies will go in the ground and our spirit will go to be with the Lord. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain in Philippians 1. That the moment you and I pass away, it is instant Jesus, thus instant heaven. Remember what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:24? For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Heaven is the dwelling place of God Himself. And for all eternity, believers will worship and fellowship with Him. We will see the risen Christ, walk with Him and talk with Him and dine with Him forever. Now think of this. Think how remarkable this is. On earth, man cannot see God and live. In fact, you remember Moses? Pretty significant guy in the Old Testament, right? Remember the glory of the Lord came before him? And literally God Himself had to close or put His hands over the eyes of Moses because of His glory. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. If Moses would have saw him, he would have died. You remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Just barely touches the Ark of the Covenant and dies. Why? Because it inhabited the very presence of God Himself. On earth, man cannot see God and live. In heaven, man will see God and never. Why in the world would you want to live anywhere else? Why in the world would we want to pursue and would build anything else? You weren't meant to be here. You were saved to be there with Him forever. A second glorious truth of heaven is that heaven then is not a state of mind, but an actual prepared place. You remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43? And He said to him, truly I say to you. Now, anytime Jesus says this in the Gospels, look out what's coming after that comma, because it's truth. And He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is a real place where immediately the people of God will go after they die. Remember the encouragement of Paul, where he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord in a real place. Now here's something pretty cool. You see this word paradise here in Luke chapter 23, verse 43? You see the word paradise? It's not a Greek word, the written language of the New Testament. It's not an Aramaic word, the spoken language of the New Testament. You ready for this? It's a Persian word. It's a Persian word that means walled park or enclosed garden. In fact, the same word was used to describe King Cyrus's, a Persian, luscious and beautiful and bountiful gardens, a physical place. That's what Jesus says. Today you will be with me in paradise, a beautiful, luscious, bountiful, physical place. In fact, have you ever realized how magnanimous the new heaven will be? How absolutely ginormous heaven will be? The Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, in describing the new heaven as an actual place, that it will be perfectly symmetrical. This massive cube that is 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Now, I'll also remind you in the Old Testament, according to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, Solomon's temple, the Holy of Holies, was also in the shape of a cube. The exact same form of the new heaven in Revelation 21. In fact, the new heaven covers the surface area of 2.25 million square miles, or literally from the bottom of the coast of Florida all the way to Maine, 150 square miles in the earth. You say, well, wait a minute. There is no way it'll be that high because the atmosphere will literally encompass it, and there's no way we can survive in the atmosphere. I'll remind you, the Bible says that we will have a new heaven and a new earth. Literally, this atmosphere will dissolve. All will be is the glory of Christ. And His magnanimous glory will literally cover 2.25 million square miles. So the next time you're hanging out in Florida at the beach, next time you go to Maine, I hear they have wonderful blueberries there. Remind yourself, this is but just a glimpse of what is in store for us in heaven. Why in the world would you want to live somewhere else? Choose Christ now and be in heaven forever. I think the third glorious truth of heaven is that heaven is utter perfection and sheer pleasure. You will never say, whoops, my bad, or mulligan ever again when you get to heaven. Heaven is utter perfection and sheer pleasure. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Think about this, Westwood. In heaven, the curse and consequence of all sin is completely removed forever. Hallelujah, right? The curse of all sin, the consequence of all sin is completely removed. You say, what's so significant about that? Are you kidding? Therefore, in heaven, all believers will in any circumstance experience and express perfection in all attributes. Let me give you an example. Holiness, not sinfulness. Knowledge, not foolishness. Relationships, not loneliness. Obedience, not rebellion. Perfect joy, not sorrow. Unconditional love, not shame. And all other attributes and virtues you can think of will be in complete perfection. For the consequence of sin will be removed as well. Did you realize that in heaven, one is free then of all sickness, of all hunger, of all strife and fatigue and envy and jealousy and tragedy forever? Only the peace of God forever. For you'll have perfect knowledge. The literal revelation of God Himself will be fulfilled and actualized. We'll be studying the Scriptures for thousands of years, for the Word of the Lord stands forever. We can literally, and by that time, I'll be in Philippians 4, so it'll be great anyway, right? We can gather Paul and say, Paul, tell us what you meant by this. We can celebrate with the Philippians. Hey, remember, what does this look like in application? All to the glory of God Himself, who we will no longer believe by faith, but will see by sight. Why in the world would you want to live anywhere else? Choose Christ now and have heaven forever. Fourthly, the fourth glorious truth of heaven. A believer's treasure and inheritance is already there in heaven. Your reward, your greatest treasure is already there. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6? Verses 19 and 20, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where neither thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus commands his followers to make a treasure for yourself in heaven. Now, why would he say that? Because as a Christian, our treasure is from Christ and for Christ, because our treasure is Christ. I remember one time hearing a story of a man who took this verse a little bit too literally. And he was a man of wealth and prominence. And literally, he said, you know what? In light of this text, he told his wife, this is what I want you to do. Upon my deathbed, I want you to take all of my assets and resources, and I want you to gather them, and I want you to bury them with me in the coffin. And so his wife, you know, a little startled by this request, but said, you know, okay, honey, I trust you, and I love you. And he said, you know, hey, I said, I've already set aside, and you know, you'll be well taken care of, and our kids and grandkids, but this is what I want you to do in light of Matthew chapter 6. And so sure enough, he was there, and he was about to go and be with the Lord, and he brought in the pastor, and the pastor was there, and he told the pastor the exact same thing that he told the wife, that I want all of my assets cashed in, every single land, everything, and I want them buried with me in my coffin. So sure enough, about a day later, this man went to be with the Lord, and they were planning the service, and right at the day of the funeral, this pastor sees this wife carrying this little shoebox. And she goes to the casket, and she says something, and kisses her husband on the forehead, and puts that shoebox in the coffin, and looks at the preacher, and they begin the service. So after the service, the pastor knew that this man's assets, it would have took, you know, several armored trucks to carry all of this money and everything else, and here his wife comes in with this shoebox, what's the deal? So he's consoling her afterward, and he put his arm around her, and he said, you know, I have to ask you, I'm very curious about this. I heard your husband's request, and I noticed all you brought was this little shoebox. What's the deal with that? And she said, I honored my husband's request to the last cent. I simply wrote him a check. You know, beloved, if we're not careful, we will hold on tighter to our treasures here, always forsaking the truth that God's treasures are always greater there in heaven. You know, heaven transcends, supersedes ages and minds. I've got a 5-year-old right now that Brent and I are constantly talking about the glories and truths of heaven. And I asked Major, my 5-year-old, the other day, Mage, what do you think about heaven? I love it. Well, great. What do you love about it? He said, it's going to be awesome. We're going to hang out with friends, and you and Mom are going to be there, and, you know, it's just going to be this great time, and I'm going to play with my tractors, and it's going to be awesome. And so I kind of said, well, you know, son, I need to remind you that probably your tractors are going to stay here, and you're going to be there. And he kind of looked at me and said, Daddy, I don't know if I want to go then. Beloved, let me ease your hearts. Let me remind you the biblical truth that everything we truly value for Christ, everything of eternal worth, will be with Christ in heaven. God will not cheat you one reward. God will not cheat you one thing you truly value if everything in this life is for him? Why in the world would you want to live somewhere else? Choose Christ now and experience heaven forever. I think fifthly, the Bible reminds us of a glorious truth of heaven is that earthly relationships between Christians will be eternal companionships in heaven. Overwhelmingly, the most asked question about heaven that I received in all my years of being a pastor is not, hey, you know, tell me of the glories of heaven or what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's who's going to be there. So are my friends going to be there if they know Christ? Absolutely. Will you know them? Yes, of course you will know them. Is my spouse going to be there? And, you know, some are a little, you know, inquisitive. Like, you know, it's kind of this, you know, this eternal freedom. Free at last. You know, one of those deals. But for the most part, it's a genuine concern. You know, my wife's my best friend. She's the one that I would want to spend forever with. And, you know, Jesus is very clear here. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Paul answers this same question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Jesus says to the Sadducees, "For in the resurrection they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Everything and everyone that we truly covet, but then also pursue in friendship as a Christian, will be in heaven. Though married couples, though heirs of grace in this life, the Bible reminds us that the institution of marriage ends with the death of the spouse. So though the union of the relationship will change, the companionship will never change. Will I know my friends in heaven? Yes. Will I know all my fellow brothers and sisters? Absolutely. No name tags in heaven allowed, right? Will I know my spouse as my spouse? Absolutely. You will simply, in reminding you, the biblical point of marriage is not necessarily for our happiness, but for our holiness. Marriages are never meant to be about us, but about Christ. However, that relationship is for us. And we will in heaven together have undivided, wholehearted fellowship with God Himself. And every believer as their destiny will walk hand in hand with one another as they see and testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would you want to live anywhere else? Choose Christ now and experience heaven forever. Now, for those of us who have chosen Christ, what are we supposed to do? Look back at verse 20. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, and from it, we intensely and eagerly with patience await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he do this? Why would God make us wait? Why wouldn't immediately once we are saved, why don't we go be with the Lord? Why does he say wait? Because that's exactly what he's doing for you. That's why. The exact action and command that God gives the believer on earth is the exact response that God is doing for you in heaven. He is anxiously, he is intensely, he is fervently waiting on you to be with him. And so in like manner, we as followers of Christ now, we literally are to, from our relationship, from our citizenship, intensely and eagerly, with patience, await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the truth of heaven and eternal life directs the purpose of a believer's life on earth. You see, these words Savior and Lord, they were common words in the Roman Empire. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that Vespasian, the Roman emperor, literally upon a victory, was paraded through the streets of Rome. And Josephus says that every man, woman, and child screamed to the top of their lungs, "Here is the Savior of the world." The Lord there is a general used term for not only the emperor of Rome, but also Greek and Roman gods. Paul says that we are to, in this life as believers, though full citizens of heaven, are to wait on earth for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding us of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He uses here this word Savior in exact equality with God, for he only uses it in 6 times in his writings. Paul is saying that Jesus, in his deity and absolute sufficiency in his person, is the same as God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding us clearly that there is only one way to heaven. There is one door into God's kingdom, and Christ holds the keys. Remember when Jesus says in John 14:6, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father comes through me." Paul is clarifying here the absolute rebellion and heresy of universalism. It really doesn't matter what you do in this life. That you're your own king and it will all end up in the same place. Everyone will be saved. Do not believe that. There is one way, the Bible says. There is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is also talking of the heresy of pluralism. That Christ is one of many roads. That you can get it through worshiping a statue, or you can get it through worshiping an ethereal spirit. No. Full faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven. For he is the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are to yearn not for just an event, but a person. Not a statue, but a Savior. And not an earthly kingdom, but a king. A king who will save you upon faith and will completely transform us, the Bible says. Look at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see this word transform here? It's an incredible word in the original languages. It literally means new schematic. To redesign or to change the appearance or form. I don't know about you, but I wake up half the time and look in the mirror and say, "What in the world? How did this happen?" Renewed, that's what I say. This body will be renewed. You ever done something dumb? Ever made a mistake or a choice you wish you had back? Corruptible. This old mangy self will one day be incorruptible through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Why would God do this through Christ? God saved us by Christ and makes us more like Christ so we can be forever with Christ. That's why. Now, when historically will he do this? When will this happen? At his second coming. For at Jesus Christ's second coming, he will completely transform the bodies of all believers and give them glorified heavenly bodies. You say, "Well, wait a minute. What will my body look like, or how will it act and think and eat and all these sorts of things?" The resurrection of Christ provides the model and guarantee for our future resurrection with Christ. See and study the risen Christ in the Gospels. For like Christ's resurrected body, believers' bodies will be eternal, recognizable, but not identical to their earthly body. I don't know about you, but I got a request for about 4 more inches, right? They're not quite going to be identical because they will be given a transformed, renewed, heavenly body. You say, "How does God do this?" Power, that's how. In fact, the same transforming power Christ used to change the inside is the same power he will use to change our outside. For Jesus will make us like himself by fusing our redeemed spirit with a glorified body that will perfectly display his glory forever. And he will, look at verse 21, subject all things to himself. He will arrange in order of rank, put everything in its proper place. There is a time set in history that your destiny will be fulfilled. And you will literally join all of mankind Every rational being will be put in their place, on their knees and with their mouths confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, oh beautiful church, Christ redeemed humanity in order to rule over humanity. And there is not a position of reality that is not under the complete authority and power of Jesus Christ. And the reality of heaven will be realized in our risen, incorruptible, immortal bodies. And thus you have a choice. Choose Christ now and experience heaven forever. Or choose the world and live it up. Because this world is all you have. When Christ is revealed for who he is, believers will be revealed with him and receive three things: eternal life with him, glorified bodies like him, and endless joy from him. Are you living with the end in mind? Because if you are in Christ, your destiny is those three things. Are you living here to prepare for there for all eternity? In closing, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said, "A little faith will get your soul into heaven, but strong faith will get heaven into your soul." You want unconditional love? You want eternal peace? You want unbridled joy? Then choose Christ now and experience heaven now and forever. And for those of us who are in Christ, are we living here as if we'll be there? Are we living with the end in mind? Because a choice to live for Christ now prepares us to be with Christ forever. May we be men and women who tells the world of the unbridled joy of this truth. And may we live in such a way that says, heaven now and Christ forever for his glory.